Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we're going to start section two. We've been working on the covenant between the parts of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, this very seminal conversation, so to speak, between Hashem and between Avraham. We've discussed the first six verses at length. The first six verses were the promise of children, which Hashem re-promises again to Avram. It was the third time, in effect, that it's been already promised him that he will have children. And we went through the conversation, the taking him outside above the stars, the fact that someone that comes from within him will inherit him, and then the idea that Avram believed in Hashem and reckoned it to him as righteousness, which we discussed in Refersh, the different ideas in terms of what tzedakah is and what emunah being shaped. Refersh we discussed last week, that a person who lives their life with emunah is not the simple English word of faith or belief, but lives his life in a way that his life is molded or shaped the way an uman, a craftsman, would shape the material in front of him, that a Jew allows their life to be shaped and molded by that belief system in Hashem is the form of emunah, and that we discussed last week. We're not going to tackle the entire second half today. We'll break this up into sections as well. We'll deal with the first four or five verses in the second half of this story, so to speak, and deal with that a little bit today. So let us get started with the back half. So let's start with verse 7. So the first six verses, just make sure you have what you need over here. Now, the sukkim you'll have to share with Lucy.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you have yours?
No, I have
so
to share.
Look on.
Right. Oh, thank you.
Okay, so again, the first six verses were the dialogue that we had. Hashem promises Avram great things, he'll be a shield. Avram responds, what can you give me? Hashem says, I'll give you children. He believes in Hashem. Verse 7, Vayom Re'lov Ani Hashem. Now Hashem again initiates. What we're going to do is we're going to read through these couple verses again. We'll raise some of the questions which we'd previously raised and some of the questions that we'd like to see answered as we go through this next series of psukim. Vayom Re'lov Ani Hashem. Hashem opens up the conversation. So as far as verse 6, when that ends, we had a nice little dialogue and it's complete. Hashem promises Avraham great things. If you remember, verse 1 started with the phrase, it was after these things, and the commentators commented that coming after the war of the four kings and the five kings, in which Avraham had reason to be concerned that he might have used up his reservoir of reward, or maybe he was going to be attacked. So there Hashem initiated the conversation by saying, don't worry, I know you have fear. Fear not, I will be a shield for you, I will protect you, I will give you reward. That's why Hashem initiated that conversation. This here in verse 7, we don't have a reason given why necessarily the conversation is being initiated. We simply have, and he said to him, I am Hashem who brought you out of Or Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. Just a statement, sort of a standalone statement. I am the God who took you out of Or Kasdim, which was a place. I took you out of there specifically to give you this land that you're in right now to inherit it. Vayomer, and he said, lowercase h, and Abraham responded to that statement by saying, Hashem Elokim, my Lord Elokim, Bama Eida Ki Irashena, whereby shall I know that I am to inherit it? Now, we're not really given the context of this dialogue, other than the simple assumption that it's following after the previous dialogue, which we'll see, we'll have some discussion in the commentaries exactly what the context is. But Hashem opens up and says, I've given you this land to inherit it. And Avram responds with a question. Now, it's actually very appropriate that we're studying this right before Pesach. We'll see that this dialogue that we're about to learn is very Pesach relevant, both in the question that Avram asks in this verse right now, in which Avram asks, how will I know that I shall inherit it? As well as in the prophecy that we're about to see, that for 400 years your children will be foreigners in a foreign land, and they're going to be oppressed, and I will also judge the nation that oppresses them. This should be getting us in the feeling of, those phrases sound familiar. That is the Pesach story, and we're going to get into that. Where all that comes from is from this episode. So this works out very nicely.
Even the word, Hositzicha, is you know, we say that over and over
excellent.
Again.
Right, right. When Hashem says, I am the God who took you out of Ur Kasdim, the word that Hashem uses, Ani Asher Hosei Ticha, like usually we're used to finishing that phrase with, Asher Hosei Ticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And Hashem uses that same phrase to say, I have taken you out of your original place of origin, Ur Kasdim, to give you this land. So you find a very repetitive phrase of, the land of Israel is given to you after I have removed you from someplace else. I removed you from Ur Kasdim to give you, Avraham, this land. I will remove your descendants, the Jewish people, from Egypt to give them this land. But there's always seeming to, there always seems to be a removal from one place to be brought back to the land. And I with my... I don't want to use the word messianic eyeglasses because that just has connotations of other religions which are not ours, but our constant looking to the future and the final redemption sort of see that, like, when will that happen? Like, say we have that phrase in Rashi, like, I will carry you on the wings of eagles, and the way that the Torah describes that process, like we've discussed this, I remember in years past, Rashi has a beautiful comment in which Hashem is going to have to literally force us by the hand, taking us one at a time and pulling us out of the place where we are to bring us to the land of Eretz Yisrael. And there just seems to be that constant theme of having to be removed from where we are to be brought to Eretz Yisrael. I don't think that it has to be that way, but certainly the way that it's has been. Okay, in any case, that's a nice point. Asher Hotzitzicha, I like that idea, that same phrase. Okay, in any case, so Avram here asks a question. Now, what question would we, the readers of this story, have to ask? A very simple question when we read verse 7. Excuse me, verse 8.
He's been talking to Hashem the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
He's been talking to God the whole time.
Excellent. And therefore?
And therefore, he knows perfectly well who Hashem is, and he just said he believed and trusted in
right, that would be the simplest way to ask the question, right? Coming right on, in other words, even without verse 6 that says, V'he'emin b'Hashem, that he believed in Hashem, as first explained, he allowed the entire essence of his being to be molded by that belief system. Even without that verse, we're talking about Avram Avinu, who had left the place of his birthplace, left his father's home, followed after Hashem. We're already in chapter 15, we've had quite a number of episodes with Avram already. Why here is he asking this question of Bama Ido? Why here is he asking, how do I know that they will in fact inherit it? So we will add to that, especially following verse 6, and when we add to the fact of what was the entire previous discussion that we had in verses 1 through 6, where he was promised children, and what's Avram's response to that promise?
Show me.
No. In verses 1 through 6, what's Avram's response to the promise of children?
He believed and trusted.
He believed in Hashem and he considered it as righteousness. It's great. Fabulous. Amen. Two verses later, Hashem opens up another dialogue and says, I'm going to give you this land. And we've raised this question before. How many times has Avram been promised the land of Eretz Yisrael? At least twice. And here, we now have this question of Bama Eida, and from what will I know? How do I know that it will in fact happen that my children won't have it? So a clear question that we're going to have to address, which obviously both Rashi and Ramban will address, is why is he asking this question right now and he doesn't ask it in another place? One second, yeah.
If you're working with a sports coach, mm-hmm. and the sports coach has been training you for a long time, and there are certain methods you do,
yeah.
before the sports coach asks you to do something completely different and maybe counterintuitive, the sports coach might remind you that I've taken you this far.
So that only explains why Hashem is reminding Avram.
That's right.
Right, but it's not going to address why Avram is going to say all of a sudden, and how do I know?
Well, in verse 5, Hashem actually took him out and showed him the stars in the heavens and said, here is a sign for you, or here's a demonstration that what... So, land is the same way. Where are the boundaries? What will I know? How will I know what belongs to me?
Okay, you're suggesting that somehow the verse 5 being taken outside and shown the stars is sort of the equivalent of how will I know the sign of sorts. Okay, very interesting. Okay, we'll see. The Gemara has much to say, as we'll get to, about this question of Avraham. Bama Eidwa.
And also, it's a land with lots of conflict. You've had the four kings, the five kings. It's a land between the Hittites and the Egyptians. you know, mm-hmm. nobody's ever settled the boundaries of Israel, actually.
Okay, well said. In other words, this has certainly historically been a very central area. No coincidence, obviously, that God has given us the land which is at the focal point of world history. And for much of world history, it has been. It's the bridge between the continents. And whether the Jews were there or not there, it has always been a central land. And it's certainly of note that, you know, he could have given us a land somewhere off in, you know, anywhere, and no one would have cared about us. But no. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just looking at one thing, and I wonder if it has something to do with it. Now, Hashem said to him, I'm Hashem who brought you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. You know, two separate things.
Excellent, good point. Okay, what's that language of, I've given you this land, which sounds like as a gift,
yeah,
and then it says to inherit it.
This means after you die.
Which is an interesting language of to inherit something which has been given to you as a gift. Very interesting point. Good. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, no one has commented on why specifically Ur Kasdim. Why does Hashem specifically reference the place of Ur Kasdim? I took you out of Ur Kasdim. What do we know about Avram at this point? When do we introduce him in Parshas Lach Lecha? Where is he? Anyone remember? Where is he?
He's in Haran.
He's in Haran. And he's being told willingly, he says, Avram, here's your first test. Leave. Would you say on that, I am the God who took you out of Haran?
You would think so.
Did Hashem take him out of Haran?
No, he went out willingly.
That's correct.
He'd done it all.
Right, there's a very big difference between my asking you to leave and your leaving on your own as a huge test. Let's compare that to phrase that which is a beautiful point, Asher Hotzei Sicha, the same phrase, I took you out of Egypt, I took you out of Haran. Oh, they're very different. I mean, how did he take us out of Egypt?
10 miracles.
Right? I mean, there's
a mighty arm.
Right? He took us out of Egypt. So the original introduction to Avram and Haran, he didn't take us out of. So what happened in Ur Kasdim? We're not really told explicitly in the Chumash. What is Ur Kasdim that God took him out of Ur Kasdim, and now he would reference that and say, don't forget, I'm the God who took you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. Okay, so you're building a number of questions, some good ones so far, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But we don't want to do any answers, we're just going to keep going. No. Make sure you come back next week. Okay, so Avram responds to this promise of the land to inherit with, how will I know? 9, verse Tess. Pasuk Tess, verse 9. Vayomer Elav, Hashem said to him, Kach lecha kcholech kcholi egla mishulasha. Take to me 3 heifers, 3 baby cows, basically, calves. Ve'ez mishulashas, and 3 goats. Ve'ayel mishulash, 3 rams. A tor, a turtle dove, ve'gozol, and a young dove. Just reading the verse alone, what do you hear as far as emotional, which is obviously an impossibility with Hashem, but in terms of what does he want us to get from his response? Anger, happiness, apathy, does he care that Abraham asked, how will I know? What do you sense just from the verse alone, reading this, is the expression that Hashem is giving us as to how he reacts to Abraham's question of, how will I know?
I need a new service from you. I need you to do something now. Here is the task.
And therefore, you hear that as displeasure?
I don't hear it as displeasure. I hear it as training. I hear it as constant training of an athlete at a very high level. And Avraham is a spiritual athlete at a very high level. And it's because of his chus that we were able to leave Egypt at all. We always call upon Avraham's chus. This is like a top athlete. They've been doing something, and they went through the 4 kings and the 5 kings and Lot and who's going to be your son and who isn't your son and whether you're going to have children and everything. And what is the next level? You can't plateau. You're not going to plateau. This is the next level. In order to be worthy of Eretz Yisrael, you came from Ur Kasdim, you came from a place where there's regular weather.
Okay, now remember, your approach is not answering the question of how will I know. So we'll have to see whether or not this is going to play itself out as we go through the verses. We'll keep that on the table.
God is saying, you have to show me. I want more service
from
you.
Okay, so you're reading a lot more into this than what's here.
Oh, all right.
Which is fine. I don't think it's wrong. We're saying, we'll keep that on the table.
All right.
Anything else in terms of attitude? What do you hear in Hashem's response? Do you hear pleasure, displeasure, apathy, whatever?
Neutral.
Anything else?
I hear sort of cooperation. Do this for me. Let's work together.
Okay, I hear.
We'll see what one thing has to do with the other.
Okay, so we'll continue. In other words, so we'll see what he wants them to do with these things. I don't pick up either any sense from the psukim themselves as a. We don't have a language of, and not God got angry at Avram and said. Like the Torah doesn't say any of those. It just says, Hashem, Avram asked the question, how will I know? And Hashem responds and says, well, let's do this, I'll show you. So I hear it as a neutral response, which we'll keep in mind. We're going to see how the sages will deal with Avraham's question in terms of how they saw whether it was appropriate or inappropriate. But from the verse, sounds like just a response. You ask me a question, I'll give you an answer. You want to know how you'll know, I'll tell you. Take these things. Now let's just see, what does he have them take? And a whole list of things. How many different animals do we have here?
Triplets. Lots of triplets.
So how many different categories? Now let's just get clear. How many different categories of animals?
Five.
Right? We have the calves, the heifers, we have the goats, rams, and then two types of birds. And what is the obvious distinction when how would we break down the two categories? Obviously we'd break it down into a three and a two. We have the first three animals, which are all taken, or three of them.
Woolly mammals.
Right, we have the three bigger animals, the calves, the goats, and the rams, and three of each of those. And then the two birds are one of each. Right, now we'll address it in a moment or two, but right away, oh, that's interesting. If you would have just told, it said, take me, one of each of these things. All right, so I don't know, five animals, one of each. But clearly there's some significance here because we have three of three types of animals, three calves, three goats, three rams. And then two birds, and then we have, of course, one of each, the turtle dove and the dove. Now, these animals, are kosher animals or non-kosher animals?
They're all kosher.
They're all kosher. And you'll note, if you recall, as we just began Sefer Vayikra, now as we read through the weekly parsha, these are all animals which are fit, are ro'i, to be brought as a karbon. So these are all kosher animals which are brought as karbanos at various times. And we have the two types of karbanos. We have the bird offerings and the larger animal. Of course, there are meal offerings as well. But as far as the actual live animals which are brought as sacrifices, these are the two categories. The animals, the calves, the goats, and the rams. And then we have the two types of birds, a tor and a gozal, the turtle dove and a young dove, are brought. So we have an interesting, so it's a grand total of 11 animals, 9 larger animals, and then one of each bird. So far, so good? Okay, just going on to get our story straight. 10. Pasuk Yud. Vayikach lo es kol eila. And he took all of these to him. So Avram went and he gathered all of these 11 animals. And he brought them, vayikach lo, he took them to him, capital H, to Hashem. Vayivater osam batovach. And he divided them in the center. Vayitain ish bisro likras re'eyu. And placed each piece opposite its counterpart. V'es hatzipur lo vosar. And the bird, he did not cut up. Now, the Hebrew, in English here, it's translated as the birds. The Hebrew implies an actual singular. V'es hatzipur, the bird, he did not cut. But we actually have two birds that were taken, and we'll see how Rashi will address that. But, so what we have here, now who told Avram to do this?
God.
No.
Oh, no! No instructions.
Right, I have no idea.
No manual.
It might have been God, but we, as the readers of the Chumash, are certainly not told that as part of the commandment, he was to cut these animals in half. If we at this point in the Chumash, in verse Pasuk Perek Tetzav, the 15th chapter, had an instruction from Hashem to take certain animals to Him, what would we have assumed to have done with them?
Put them in a pen and wait for instruction.
Okay, and if we had to make up on our own, what would we have done?
Bacon.
Cut them up the way we're used to, like if we were going to eat it and make a barbecue.
So we could either do that. I was just thinking of sacrifice. And as we know, their Torah records several sacrifices at this point. Noach brings a sacrifice when he survives the flood. We find Avram earlier. whatever, so Hashem wanted these sacrifices, why these, I don't know, but whatever. I would have assumed that the task was, take these particular animals and offer them to me as a sacrifice. And without being told,
what
again,
is the purpose of sacrifice?
Oh, that's not the topic of today's conversation. You know that. that's a fine question. It really is a fine question. But that's not today's conversation. Okay. We're actually going to see that the whatever the service that Avram is doing here is obviously going to, is not obviously, is, we'll see, will be very different than what a sacrifice is. So your question is a good question and needs an answer. We're not going to answer today, but what we will see is that whatever a sacrifice does, this is going to be something different. And we see right away that even without instruction, Avraham does not bring a sacrifice. He takes the animals, all nine of the larger animals, the three calves, three goats, and three rams, and he cuts them in half, and he lines them up, the two halves opposite each other. And the birds, there are two of them, he does not cut. So as we're reading it, there's clearly a lot of symbolism here. There's clearly a lot of meaning, which either Avram understood on his own, or he was told it without us being told, but this is not your everyday sacrifice. This is not done in the Beis HaMikdash when you bring a sacrifice, where you cut it in half and line. It's just not done. Now let's just keep in mind, what is this whole procedure, this service being done in response to?
The question of how he knows he's
right.
going to inherit.
This is a unique thing. In other words, generally, let's actually take this opportunity to touch briefly on your question. When do we bring a sacrifice?
For atonement.
Two basic reasons. For atonement.
And Thanksgiving.
Correct. Those are two basic. Obviously, it's a little bit broader than that. So what's the general concept that's supposed to come out of when you're done with the sacrifice?
Closeness to God.
Exactly. Which is from the level, a language of korban. A korban, which... And this is a great, great, great example of what we spoke about from the Tower of Babel, how language so impacts our understanding of things. What is the English word for the service that we do when we bring an animal to the Beis HaMikdash and slaughter it? Sacrifice. What's the Hebrew word for that same procedure?
Korban.
Korban. What's the root of the word korban?
Close.
Closeness. Coming close.
Close.
A correct translation would have been the service of coming close.
It's like bringing a Mother's Day present to the mother.
Right? That's what it is. It's bringing your flowers, a little child going and picking some flowers and bringing it to his mother on Mother's Day. The English word sacrifice just conjures up an entirely different concept, that what it's about is... sacrificing yourself, your possession, that's what it is about. The word that describes the process is all about sacrificing, which might be true. It is a lot of money to bring a sack, not always, but maybe it is time. But that's not what it's about. It's about coming close. And the language that we use to describe this is exactly what Rafer spent so much time talking about when we spoke about the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of languages, how much languages affect the way we think and the words that we use is very consistent with this. Is a great example of that in terms of the word korban is to come close. Did anyone go to the APAC event a couple weeks ago? So their speaker was a very fiery non-Jewish pastor who was speaking on behalf of the non-Jewish perspective on the relationship of Israel, whatever it was, but was describing that if you only write a check to the organization, you've only brought an offering, but you haven't yet brought a sacrifice.
Right.
And was playing on those words of offering and sacrifice in terms of how you could do something. No, that's just an offering, but you need to do more if it's going to be considered a sacrifice, which is a great play on words of the English words that we use for the process, which was very cute, as well said. But the whole idea of a korban is really about coming close. Whether or not it's out of atonement, recognizing that I've done something wrong and therefore I need to bring this korban to amend that which I've done, or in gratitude for what I have and I therefore have an expression of my closeness, either way. This, we're going to see, that was just a small little diversion. What's going on over here is not a korban. We are not finding an offering to God. This is clearly something different in which there's a whole lot of symbolism that's going on, and it's an answer to the question of how will I know that I and my descendants will inherit the land? God says, take these animals, and it seems to be much more of a sign going to play a different role than a karban. A karban plays a role of us coming close. This is an answering to the question of more of a sign, and therefore it's going to look very different than the way that a karban looks. Evidenced by the fact that Asher already splits it. Now, we haven't yet, how did he know to do this? Good question. Yeah.
It brings to mind the Brit Milah in some way.
Okay, excellent, yeah.
What he experienced already in performing Brit Milah. And as a covenant, as a
okay,
as a
we're gonna. That's an excellent point. We're gonna see a lot of Rashi Ramban will address that. That a how do we call it? We call it a bris mila. A bris comes from the word of that covenant. That's some form being a kares bris of literally cutting or forming a covenant, and that this is going to be very similar to that, and that's going to be some physical act symbolic of a pact, of an agreement, of a promise, of a sign of sorts, rather than the role that a korban plays. And then we'll have to deal with why we have the three cows, why do we have the three goats and the three rams and the two birds, what role are they playing in this covenant that you and your descendants will actually in fact inherit the land. Okay, yeah.
Okay, so in the ancient world, people used to cut up animals and read the entrails to find out the future.
Okay, could be. I mean, I believe you if you say that's true. I don't know that, but that's, you know. And you think that would be relevant to this in some sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is going to be future Jewish history.
That I agree to. I don't know if the fact that they're reading the insides, but we'll see the Rashi and the Ramban will agree that this is going to be very symbolic of Jewish history, but because of the meaning what's going on, it's because they're reading, but yeah, we'll see all that. Okay, one more verse as far as this section goes, in verse 11. Then birds of prey, vayered ho'ayet al ha'pegorim, descended upon the carcasses, vayoshev osam Avram, and Avraham drove them away. Now, this is going to be a quasi-break in our story. So Avram goes through this procedure, he asks the question, God says, take from me these animals, he does, he splits them in half, we don't know why he does that yet, how he knew to do that, lines them up, doesn't split the two birds, and then birds of prey come down on the carcasses and Avram drove them away. Now obviously, this we discussed the first time we just ran through these verses to get a sense of what we're doing here. The Torah is not spending the time to tell us, and he went to get a drink of water in the middle. Like, if birds of prey descend upon the carcasses and Avram drives them away, it's not saying like, and there was a fly and he had to shoot it. This is significant. It's because there's meaning between behind the birds of prey coming and Avram shooing them away. That they need to happen, it's supposed to happen, but not yet. There's something here that's obviously of significance, and we'll see various approaches, Rashi and the Ramban and others, as to what is the significance. Why is the Torah telling us that this has happened? Now, I'm going to that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of today. Just to get a sense, I just want to quickly read the last verses just to get it. That we're going to pretty much break here for a moment. Because what's going to happen in verse 12 is going to be a little bit later. And it happened when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, dread, darkness fell upon him. And then Hashem gives the promise of know with certainty that your offspring will be aliens. They will serve them, they will oppress them 400 years, and that nation I will judge, and they will leave with great wealth. That's going to be our Pesach story, which we'll discuss next week a little bit more. So that's just, I just wanted to give you a sense of what's going on. But let's focus on these first four or five verses now. The promise that Hashem gives Avram, Avram's question of how will I know, Hashem says, take these animals, Avram splits them in half, lines them up, birds descend, Avram shoos them away. That's the basic synopsis of what we just read, with the questions that we have raised, obviously all good and interesting questions. Okay, so far so good? Alright, let's tackle some of these issues. Let's take a look at Rashi and the Ramban. Hopefully we'll have a chance to do most of this today, and then we'll, so the sheets that you have are Rashi, let's just start with some of the Rashis here. Okay, you have in the beginning of page 146 there, shall I cut off the 8, 9? Yeah, okay. Okay, let's take a look. For those, again, we went through this once before, but just to be clear, the top half of the page is the actual Chumash and the translation. Then you have the Hebrew Unkelus, the Targum, Unkelus and Rashi, and then on the bottom, Rashi elucidated, which is where we'll be focused on just to read through the Rashis. Okay, Rashi has no comment on the first two verses. He does not comment on Hashem's statement of the promise to inherit the land and Avram's question. Which is a note, we have some questions on that ourselves as to why here does Hashem reiterate this promise? Why does Avraham ask this question? Now the truth is I'm not being totally fair with that. Rashi in the previous, on verse 6, addressed it a little bit. And we'll get back to that Rashi. So I don't want to say there's no comment on that. We'll get back to that Rashi when we learn the Ramban, comparing and contrasting their two approaches. Let's just focus a little bit on some of the later Rashis. In verse 9, Hashem responds to Avram's question of how will I know with take from me the three calves, the three goats, and the three rams. Says Rashi, the Egla Mishuleshes, which literally would translate as a tripled calf, Rashi says means three calves. As Rashi is rejecting the possibility of learning that it means like take one calf and have it cut into thirds, that it doesn't mean that, but it means actually take for me three separate calves. Says Rashi, this is an allusion to three bulls which are brought as sacrificial offerings. The three calves, even though they're young calves, but the references or allusions to three specific types of offerings which are also calves, grown bulls. And what are those three? The bull of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur there's a par that's brought as a sacrifice. There's a bull that's brought as a Halam Dover Shel Tibor, which we read about 2 weeks ago in Parshas Vayikra. If the entire congregation makes a mistake that the Beis Din or the Sanhedrin ruled a certain ruling which turns out to be mistaken, but before they discover that they made a mistake, the majority of the Jewish people violated a certain significant law because of they were following the rules, but there was a mistake that was made. So there's a specific offering that's brought as an atonement on behalf of the people for having done whatever it is that they did. And that's a par. So the three bulls that the calves are in reference to is one for the Yom Kippur, one is for the obscurement of an issue of the public where the people, the majority of the Jewish people do something wrong by following the Sanhedrin, which is mistaken, and the heifer whose neck is broken, the Egla Rufa, the case where a person is found to have been murdered in between two cities, so the closest city is responsible for bringing a pyre, for bringing a calf, and the back of its neck is cut, and the people of the city say, it's not our fault, we did everything appropriately, and they're basically that whole process of what's known as the Egla Rufa. So what does Rashi clearly see in the fact that the Torah says three calves, three goats, three rams? That it's a reference to various sacrifices, various offerings, which will be brought in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. In the case of the calves, he gives us the three particular offerings, Yom Kippur, the case of the hidden item from the people, and the case of the murder victim, which is found in between two cities. Continues Rashi, three goats. This is an allusion to three goat offerings, to the goat whose service was performed on the interior of the Beis HaMikdash. There's a specific seir which is brought inside in the interior of the Beis HaMikdash, to the seir of Yontiv, there's a specific goat offering on Musaf of the Yom Tovim, and to the Seir of Chatos Yachin, and the offering which an individual does after having performed certain sins, but inadvertently, he also brings a goat. Again, the details of which are not going to interest us right now, but what does Rashi clearly see is the allusion of the animals which were being told to be brought? They're all references to various aspects of korbanos which are brought in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah.
Okay, so the heifers, the egla, is all about communal atonement, and then you move to individual atonement.
Well, the goat is also, the musaf goat is also communal.
Okay.
But the last one is correct. The last one is for the yachid. The last one is for the individual.
Okay.
Okay, let's take a look at the rams. The third thing Rashi says, the three rams, this also alludes to three ram offerings. One is a definite guilt offering. A person knows that they've done something wrong, so they bring a ram as a atonement. A Ashem Tolu is a suspended guilt offering in which, just as an example, if a person has two hamburgers in front of them, and they know that one of the hamburgers is completely treif, and one of them is completely kosher, and they got mixed up, and he ate one, and now he has no idea which one was which. So in the interim, until they can figure it out, well, that was a bad example, because that's not serious enough to bring brought a carbon. But let's say there is a chelev, a certain type of prohibited fat, which would require a carbon if one ate it, and you had one hamburger which was smeared with the chelev fat, and the other hamburger which was smeared with kosher fat, and you ate one, and you weren't sure which one was which. So in the interim, so as we say to you, you can't just not bring an atonement because you're very half and half whether or not you did something which is severe enough to have to have brought an offering for. So you bring a specific type of korban called an Ashem Tali, which is what you bring until it becomes clear. And then when it becomes clear, then you handle it either by bringing what needs to be brought or you're off the hook depending on what happened. But if you've done something which creates such a uncertainty, there's a specific type of offering which is brought, and that is a ram. And the third one is the kivsa shel chatos yachid, the sin offering brought on behalf of a of an individual. Okay, again, not getting into details of these particular things, Rashi is clear that the remez, the allusion to the particular nine animals that Hashem wanted Avram to take, the three calves, the three goats, and the three rams, are all allusion to specific types of karbonos which are required to be brought. Vitur, Vigoizol, the turtle dove, and the young dove, Rashi just describes what those are. Now, Rashi here, at this point, does not mention what the allusion is to of the birds. All the allusions are from the larger animals, which types of times that those need to be brought, and he does not quote what the allusion is to the birds. Now, on your own, if I ask you the following question, Hashem asks, Avram asks Hashem, how do I know that my children will in fact inherit the land? And Hashem says to Avram, take all these nine animals, and each one of the nine animals is a specific allusion to a specific type of carbon. How would you put those two pieces together? How is Hashem answering the question? Any good guesses?
This is the relationship I want to have with you, and if you have this relationship with me, you and your children will be worthy to stay in the land.
Okay, so Rashi is very similar to that. It's an excellent connection. Rashi sees in the merit of the sacrifices, in the merit of the korbanos, that's the merit that your children will have to be able to stay in the land.
So the land is different than the children, because the children he had already earned the merit for.
So listen to the way that Rashi says, and this is not photocopied in front of you, but you can listen to the following thing. Rashi says, why did Avraham ask a sign for the land, but did not ask a sign for the children? Says Rashi, Elo Omer Lefanov, Be'ezes Chus Yiskaimu Ba. In what merit will my children remain in the land? Meaning that Hashem, the way that Rashi interprets the question of Avraham was not how do I know that they'll get the land, but how do I know that they will continuously be able to stay. And I don't know if he's picking up on the language of inherit, that they'll continuously be able to have it. I know that you're giving it to me, but with what merit will they be able to stay and maintain themselves in the land? And then Rashi sees in the response of Hashem, which he says, take these nine animals, each one of them alluding to a specific type of sacrifice. Through that, Hashem responds, b'schus ha-karbanos, through the merit of the sacrifices, that's the merit that will allow your children to stay in the land. Now we'll see various other approaches. Rashi himself will have another one that as to answering our question as to why does Avram ask specifically here and not by the children? Because he has a different type of question. He wasn't afraid that his children will eventually ever disappear, but he was afraid that his children won't remain in the land. And his question is, with what merit will my children have to be able to stay in the land? And the response is the merit of the sacrifices.
And that relates to the previous question about the two words, the land that you will inherit, that I give to you,
right,
and
that
will
inherit. That double language, right.
Give to you
now,
and inherit.
But you'll keep it forever.
Right.
And that's his question, how do I know that I'll have that back half, that not only will I receive it, but that I'll be able to maintain it? And to that, one approach is, we'll see, the first approach here that Rashi quotes is, through the merit of the sacrifices, that's how you'll be able to maintain it. Now, what Rashi is answering, let me just point out again, is why Avram does not ask this question by the promise of children. He wasn't afraid that his children will ever disappear entirely, but he was afraid that while they will remain, but that they won't remain in the land, as we are currently living.
I'm asking the same question, because I've got my children there.
Like, with what merit will they be able to stay there?
Exactly.
Right, so the answer that Hashem gives Avram won't apply, right, in the merit of the korbanos. We don't have that, although there are those sources that say that if you study the laws of the korbanos, then it's considered as if you have brought them. So you might want to tell your children to make sure that they become well-versed in Sefer Vayikra, and that they study well those laws.
I'll tell.
We should all do that. Okay, let's go on in Rashi, verse 10. So what does Avram do? He splits them in half. Says Rashi, bottom of that first page that you have in front of you, Vayivatir Osami, cut them. He divided each one into two parts, says Rashi. And the verse does not depart from its simple meaning. Meaning to say, Rashi is going to, at the end of this discussion, give us a midrashic interpretation. But he's first going to give us a simple interpretation of why does Avram split them in half and line them up opposed to each other. Lefishaya kores imobris, since God was entering, literally cutting a covenant with Avram, to keep his promise, to grant his descendants the land as an inheritance. And Rashi said something very significant. He just sort of said it. What is the entire purpose of this episode, says Rashi? A new Brit. A covenant. He's literally been kores Brit, cutting a covenant, establishing, entering into a new pact to keep this promise of giving Avram's descendants the land to inherit as forever. As it is written, says Rashi, quoting a verse from later on, Bayom Hahu Karos Hashem es Avram Bris Lemor. On that day Hashem entered into the covenant with Avram, saying, it is the practice of those who enter into a covenant, says Rashi, L'chalek Behema, to divide an animal, the lav or bein bisar, to pass between its pieces. As it says elsewhere, Ha'oivrim Bein Bisrei Ha'egel, there's other psukim in Yirmiyahu, that was apparently something that was done in those who make pacts. So again, I didn't live during that time period. Rashi is quoting the simple meaning of what was going on. Since there's a new covenant being sealed, being established between Avram and Hashem, it was one of the things that was commonly done is they would take an animal to divide it in half, walk in between the two halves, and that would somehow symbolize that a covenant had been made. Afkan here too, Tanur Ashah and Velapid Eish Asher Over Bein Agzorim, the smoky furnace and the torch of fire which passed between the cut parts, is a representative of the divine presence, which is fire. So if you take a look at the very end of the story in verse 17, After the dark sleep fell upon Avram and the dread and the darkness of verse 12 and the promises of verse 13 and 14 of the oppression that Avram's children will go into, and then 15 and 16 that the people will return to the land, the then episode concludes in verse 17, and it came to pass the sun set and it was very dark. Behold, there was a smoky furnace and a torch of fire which passed between these pieces. Says Rashi, at the end of this episode, that furnace, that fire, which passes between the pieces, is the representative of Hashem Himself, and this is the sign of a covenant which is being sealed between Hashem and between Avram, that apparently walking between two cut pieces is a sign of the covenant, evidenced by Hashem's presence walking through, and that was the pact. I promise to give this land to your children. You ask, how do I know? I'll make you a deal. I'll sign a new pact, a bris, a covenant between us, that I will in fact give your children this land, evidenced by this fire and furnace smoke walking through or passing before the pieces. That's Rashi's non-midrashic approach as to what was taking place. That's the simple meaning of the verse. So far, so good. Okay, now we get to some of the midrashic approaches. Says Rashi, "Vesati porlo basar," but the birds he did not cut up. Since the other nations of the world have been compared to bulls and to rams and to goats, says Rashi. This is again going to be a whole cool later's midrashic approach. What was the simple meaning? Why do we have the bulls, the rams, and the goats? Because they all represent the korbanos that the Jewish people will eventually bring. Each one of the nine, the three bulls, the three rams, the three goats, are all indicative of specific types of sacrifices that we were to bring. And they were an answer to the question, Rashi said, as to what merit will we be able to maintain ourselves in the land through the sacrifices. Now Rashi is going to see other midrashic understandings, layers of meanings of rams, bulls, and goats, says Rashi, because we find in numerous psukim throughout Tanakh that the nations of the world are compared to these three types of animals, rams, bulls, and goats. And he goes through various psukim over here, as it says. His first one is from a pasuk in Tehillim, Sivavuni parim rabim, many bulls have surrounded me. And it says, Ha'ayel asher ra'isa, the ram which you saw, with the one which has horns. And we have psukim in Daniel, Malchim Modayu Faras, the kings of Media and of Persia, Hatsofir v'asair, the buck goat is the king of Greece. So he brings various psukim shakim goats. The details that we find those animals, the goat, the ram, and the bull, are often references to the nations of the world. The Yisrael, Nimshalu, Le'toirim, or Le'bnei Yonah, we find the Jewish people are compared to the dove, to the turtle dove, to the bird. As it says, Al titein l'chayas nefesh tairechel, do not give the life of your turtle dove to the legions. And to a dove, as it says, Yoynosi b'chagve hasala, my dove is in the clefts of the rock. So Rashi here understands that another layer of meaning is that the nine animals are references to the various nations of the world, whereas the dove and the birds are referencing and alluding to the Jewish people. And therefore, lefikach bosor habehemoth, that's why he divided the animals into. This is an allusion to the fact that the nations will gradually be wiped out, but the birds he did not cut up is an allusion that Israel will last forever. So the Midrashic level sees another interpretation in what was going on over here. I gave you a promise that your children will inherit the land. As a sign of that promise, Avram says, how will I know that they'll stay? Take all of these animals which represent the nations of the world and cut them in half, that they are large, mighty animals but will eventually be split. And you, the tiny little nation of Israel, compared to the dove, will not be cut. That even though you'll be outnumbered and outweighed, but eventually you'll be the only one that will last forever.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
It gets better. But the birds of prey, verse 11, if it is called the eye because it flies, flip over, came across the carcasses on the other page, the top of page 140 on the other side, or your other page. Skip down to the phrase Vayashev, and Avram drove them away. The word Vayashev is related to blowing and shooing. This is an allusion to the fact that David, the son of Jesse, David ben Yishai, shall come to annihilate the pagan nations. But from heavens, ein manichino, so they will not allow him to do so, ad sheyavo melech ha-mashiach, King Messiah shall come. Says Rashi, what is the reference that the birds of prey come to descend upon the carcasses, but Avram shoos them away? The birds of prey refer to Melech HaMashiach coming to annihilate the nations of the world. And Avram shoos them away saying, it's not time yet. Not yet. You have to wait until Mashiach. And until that point, all of those large, menacing nations are going to remain. And you, the little bird, are going to be stuck. Prey to the larger animals. And when Avram comes to shoo away the birds of prey, which have come to eat the carcasses of the nations of the world, Avram shoos them away. A reference to that up in heaven, not yet, it's not time. And things will stay as they do until Mashiach comes. And until that time, you can try to shoo them away, but you will not succeed. They will remain, they have their role, they have the reasons why they're here, and that's our role. Our role is to be the dove in the midst of all of these, of the animal kingdom. The dove which can fly but is small and whole, and the animals of prey which come to destroy the nations of the world are shooed away. Shooed away until the appropriate time. That's how Rashi understands. So Rashi basically gives us two approaches. One, the simple meaning of the text, Rashi says, that this was simply the way of those who strike a deal, who create a covenant, that they split something in half and walk in between. And the fire at the end of the story, walking in between, is the sign of God himself walking in between, sealing the covenant with Avram. Why these specific animals? Because the merit with which we will in fact be able to stay in the land is going to be the sacrifices alluded to by these particular animals, which all reference particular sacrifices. That's approach number one. Approach number two, Rashi says, in the Midrashic level, these particular animals are not a reference to the sacrifices, they're actually references to the nations of the world. They are all split in half. The birds referencing the Jewish people are not split. The splitting in half is a reference to the fact that they will eventually disappear. The birds of prey coming to descend upon them are the sign that they will be eaten up. Avraham shooing them away is a sign of, but not until it's time. Not until Malchus based oven, until Mashiach comes to bring us back to a final redemption. But until then, they shall remain. That's how Rashi understands this beginning of this prophecy of Avram. We'll do the Ramban Mirtz Hashem next week, and then we'll get to the back half, which is going to be the real Pesach aspect of the 400 years of servitude and the judgment of that nation. All right, have a great day.
Thank you
for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.